See. Daniel's quite the fine young man, and he's very helpful, and he's an uplift to me, and so I'm going to miss him. He's a blessing. And we need to be in prayer for the camps out of Bates Creek, because we've got 3 weeks for Jefferson Baptist Association, and then they're going through the week of July the 4th. They're having their last camp that week. And then our camps will start up the very next week, so we have 3 more weeks of summer camp there. And so need to be praying that the Holy Spirit would really be moving during that time in the children's lives and also in the workers. And I think Jefferson Baptist is, they're trying something new this year. For the kids that don't make the cut for the children's camp of third grade, they're having just a cut, was it like a two-day camp? For first and second graders, so that was kind of a cool idea, just to kind of give them a little taste of it this year and maybe build into their lives a little bit, so that's a neat idea. But in Revelation last week, we had studied last couple weeks about the two prophets and how they obviously were preaching a message of repentance. The sackcloth that they wore showed the demeanor of their message and they're very much in the likeness of prophets from before, such as Elijah and other prophets who had the same type of message. And they had so, it was such a painful thing to the hearers that were unwilling to repent, that whenever they were killed, they celebrated to the point of like giving gifts to one another all around the world. I mean, what an unusual turn of events. And yet, they rose again after 3.5 days, which is very reminiscent of our Lord rising from the dead in much the same way. And they went back to heaven, and they actually could see them going back up to heaven, much like when Jesus rose and ascended to heaven. And it's very interesting that after that, there was a great earthquake, and it killed thousands of people. And yet, we had some who realized and were saved. And the whole thing seemed to be pointing toward the redemption of many in Israel at that time. And this was happening in the holy city. And in fact, the two prophets were represented back in other prophecy as being the olive trees and the oil, representing kind of the outpouring of the Spirit on the Jewish nation. So very interesting, all of the connections there. And that brings us up to chapter 12. And in verse 1, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed in the sun with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Okay. So as we read this, the natural thing that's going to come to mind is, who does this woman represent? And we believe without a doubt that it is representing Israel, because that is the one, that's the nation through whom the promised Messiah comes. And much of the reason why we understand it that way is because she also has these 12 stars, right? So what do the 12 stars represent? The 12 tribes, right? And yet, there's a large denomination who believes this is Mary, and it would be the Catholic representation of it. And in fact, if you drive... Mm-hmm. Yeah, as we drive past the Catholic Church down here in the yard of the rectory or the parsonage or whatever you'd call it, there's a statue of this representation, a woman with 12 stars over her head, and in their opinion that would be Mary. But as we read through it, we can see that it's definitely talking about talking about Israel, although, you know, Jesus did come through Mary and she came out of Israel nonetheless. We can see the persecution of Israel all along, right? And we can see it's continuing to happen even today. It really is. It continues to But it's even going to get worse during the latter half of the tribulation period, that 3.5 years. We've seen that 1,260 days has been represented. The 42 months has been represented. We're going to see it spelled out in similar ways here as well. So it seems to be during that period of time that this is going to happen. So let's read on. Okay, so gives a description of the symbolic nature of her appearance. And that being with child, she cried out in labor, verse 2, and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Sound familiar? The dragon, who does he represent? Satan, definitely. And in fact, it's similar to some descriptions that we find even in the book of Daniel. What's the deal with horns and heads and diadems? It is. It's like a crown. And it shows that he has 7 of those. And he has 10 horns. And so apparently it kind of shows his limited authority here on earth in different kingdoms. We see the kingdoms have risen and seek to rule worldly institutions through evil influence, right? I mean, if we just look, I wouldn't dare to try to name the exact kingdoms that this may be representing, but we can definitely see some world leaders who have been very instrumental in throughout the years of the persecution of Jews and of Christians and of other things, very powerful at times. One that just flies out at us is Adolf Hitler, and you see the way that he rose to power and the kind of power that he wielded and even sought to take over the whole known world if he could do it. What kind of an influence do you think was behind him? You know, without a doubt, it was satanic influence. If you ever saw the way that he spoke before crowds, it was like he was lit up by some other force that was very dark and evil, you know, and just there was a power in behind him that was not of himself. And we see Stalin would be one, you know, as a very, very evil ruler. Karl Marx, you know, I mean, some of these kingdoms, man, we go back into Roman kingdoms. My goodness, can you think of anybody more evil than Nero? And some of those, just unbelievable, the things that they would do. So we kind of get the idea that throughout time, he's had some influence in some of these different kingdoms. And in fact, we see in the prophetic books that a lot of times there'll be pronounced judgments on these different kingdoms, and even somewhat understanding there's like a spirit behind it as well that's being judged. And we see that in the book of Daniel, whenever there's like this parallel battle that's being waged in heaven. And it delayed Michael the archangel from being able to come and pronounce the answer to the question that Daniel had prayed and fasted over, because he was delayed in this battle. And it even speaks of it as being the prince of a particular kingdom on the world. You know, so we kind of get the idea that there's this parallel spiritual battle that's happening where it is affecting the outcome that we see here in the world as well. Verse 4 there, his tail threw 1/3 of the stars of heaven, drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So what do you think that's speaking of? Angels, 1/3 of the angels that were cast out of heaven because they followed Satan, right? And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Imagine the attack on Bethlehem immediately. So what we see is, in this vision, he's identifying who this dragon is by some of what has already happened. Okay? And so in this prophetic vision, we're seeing kind of the spirit that was behind what was happening there, and then we're going to be seeing some future events that are going to be poured out as well by the same creature or the same Satan. And so it is very interesting that We see the attack against Bethlehem right after Jesus was born, right? Killed every male child 2 years and younger, according to when the star had appeared to the wise men. So we can just see the attack that was, I mean, Satan would not stop at anything to try to destroy this child when he was born, Jesus. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Who's that speaking of? Without a doubt, it's Jesus, isn't it? You know, I mean, this is the description that was given him back in Psalm, was it Psalm 2? It spoke of him ruling the nations. Why Psalm 2:1, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So we can see that, like, this is no new thing. I mean, we see it here before Jesus was ever known of in a human way. And then we see the representation of him, that this is most definitely the child that's being spoken of here. And not only that he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, but he was also caught up to God and his throne. So where's Jesus right now? The right hand of the Father, right? And so he was caught right back up to take his position that was always rightfully his. And we always need to remember, of course, that Jesus is not a created being. Jesus always was with the Father, right? But then he came and bore the likeness of man, came into human flesh, was 100% God and 100% man, and still recognizable in heaven through all of what we see in Revelation as well. And so very, very beautiful the way that everything is so consistent throughout the Scripture. As I teach the youth in our youth class, you know, we're talking about like that scarlet thread of redemption throughout the entire Bible. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, we can just see glimpses of the way that this is not some new idea to God. He's not wringing his hands and going, oh my goodness, this hasn't worked. I guess we're going to have to change, you know, our approach here or anything like that. That's not happening with him. He knows exactly how the story is going to end. And he is having his purposes to prevail along the way. Okay, to us, we're like, we wonder why things go the route they go, but we're very limited in what we can understand. But we can see that God definitely has a plan. In verse 6, then a woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So some would try to maintain that this represents a number of years, a day is a year. But I really think that it's consistent with everything else that it's been talking about. So many months, so many days, 3.5 years. And so there's going to be a 3.5 year period of time that you know, the nations of the earth are just going to try to do everything they can because of this inspiration from Satan to just absolutely obliterate and destroy every Jew that they can find on earth. And we can see that isn't like an unusual thing, because they have been trying to destroy them forever, ever since they've existed. And taking a pretty good swipe at them a few times. You know, how many millions of Jews did Adolf Hitler make sure were exterminated? You know, we can go from there. In fact, we know it was well over 8 million, but we really don't even know the number because some of them were not even recorded. And we can take what we see happening in the Middle East right now as well. There's a hatred for the people of the book that is just unbelievable, and that's how, you know, even Islam views it. Who do you think they're being inspired by? The same Satan, right? And so there's going to come a time whenever that hatred is just going to become much worse, and that'll be the time whenever the Gentiles are just running over the holy city, as was described in chapter 11, that 3.5 years. But God is going to carve out a little place where they flee into the wilderness, and she's going to have a place to hide there where God prepared for them to, and he's going to take care of them during that time. And so then it moves into verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay, so we know that the devil and a third of the angels were cast out effectively out of heaven. Whenever we look at Scripture, they have some limited exposure and connection still. Like, take for instance Job. In the book of Job, if you read in the first couple chapters, how does that whole thing for Job start out? It was whenever the angels or the sons of God came to give account before the Lord. And who was found among those who were given an account? Satan, the accuser, right? And so he still was answering to God in some way, shape, or form. Where is God? He's in heaven, right? On his throne. And so apparently there's going to come a time that during this 3.5 years that there is not going, the door is going to be shut completely, to where there's not going to be any more connection between Satan even answering back to God or anything. I think he's finally going to be, his judgment, his final judgment is at hand. And then he's going to be locked up during this millennial reign period in a bottomless pit, to where he can't even deceive the nations anymore for a time, where he will be released at the end of that 1,000 years to kind of reclaim his deceptive ways for just a very short period of time before he's finally thrown in the lake of fire once and for all. And we all say hallelujah to that, because we can't wait to see that happen. But nonetheless, I believe that this is speaking of a time whenever he's really going to be cast out once and for all completely. And we see that it's coming out of a battle between Michael the archangel and this demonic force, which we read about happening in Daniel, and that was after the garden, right? And so the Satan had already came to earth during the garden experience, because he was who was in through the serpent deceiving Eve, right? So we get that somehow he's connected in both places to some degree, but I believe at this point he's going to be finally disconnected from the heavenly realm altogether. And so hopefully that's not, I'm not speaking in a way that would be confusing, but I believe that's what it's speaking of, and that during this 3.5 year period, that's when he's just really going to be extremely incited to try to totally destroy and annihilate the Jews once and for all. Because as we kind of read on, I think we'll get a little bit better picture of that. So we'll read verse 9 again. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called Satan, or the devil and the Satan, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. So, do you think that our testimonies have a place in this whole spiritual battle? Absolutely. And also that everybody who comes under the blood of the Lamb has that power, that whenever we do fight the spiritual battle according to his word, according to the power of his blood, and through our testimony, that literally Satan's power is eventually destroyed. And so I think that it's important. So he's over there accusing the whole time. If you read in the book of Zechariah, you can see a very good account of that, where he's accusing Joshua, the high priest, of having the dirty clothes. And that's in Zechariah chapter 3. And that's what he's doing. What was he doing whenever God said, consider my servant Job? He was there accusing, right? He was bringing accusation. And let's face it, you know, he wouldn't have to lie to really accuse me of wrongdoing, because I do plenty, I'm sure, that is wrong that he can accuse me of. But the thing of it is, if I'm under the blood of the Lamb, I've already been found innocent, right? And so his accusation only comes back on his own head at that point. And that comes through the word of my testimony, and that fact that Jesus has claimed me, and I have the power of being cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And so there comes this time whenever he is finally cast out once and for all. And I mean, they're singing hallelujah in heaven, but there's still something to be played out here on earth at this point. He says, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time, that he has a short time, or his time is short. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So that's why I'm saying that this is an event that we have not yet fully seen yet. I think this will happen right in the middle of the tribulation period. And he says, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. Remember that place God had prepared for her to protect her, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. Okay? So time is 1 year, times would be 2 years, so that makes 3 years, and then a half a time would be 3.5 years. So again, we just see the same amount of time being expressed in a different way, right? So you got the 3.5 year period. And so she's kept for that time from the presence of the serpent. And then verse 15, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So, many would believe, and I believe is consistent and is a good explanation for these verses, that the Satan gathers up a mighty army to go after her. The seas generally represent peoples in prophetic visions. Okay, so if the dragon has these diadems, that means he has these kingdoms under his control, and so he gathers up a mighty army and spews them out to go after the woman who is Israel. And God himself apparently uses the earth to stop them. Can God do that? Do you remember a time when there was a great rebellion against Moses out in the wilderness, and the earth just opened up and swallowed up, what was it, over 100,000 guys at one time? God can do that again to protect his beloved, right? You okay, Brother Lee? You all right? Okay. Let's pray for him. You're fine. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you bless Brother Lee, Lord, and just help him be able to breathe freely in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we can see that God has ways of taking care of those who belong to him, right? He's still got a plan for this woman. And then in verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Sounds pretty amazing. Sounds pretty frightening, right? We talked about that this morning. But how is it that we are maintained and protected? Literally by the blood of the Lamb, right? And he's the one who protects us. God still has a plan to bring all Israel who are remaining to himself here. And so he's able to protect them until that day. And we've seen that in that last vision that there were many of Israel who came to know him during this 3.5 year period, if not all who remained on the earth at that time. I was just thinking about some other representations of Satan and what he's like in Old Testament prophetic books. And so I'd kind of like to take a look at some of those, because it just gives us a little bit better idea of what he's really like. And so I want to go to Isaiah 14, and we can talk just a little bit more. We'll open the floor to some thoughts then. Let's look at Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 21. In Isaiah 14, starting at verse 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Is that not prophecy of what's about to happen in Revelation that we're seeing? I mean, he's literally going to be thrown into the bottomless pit here soon and locked in that place for a time. "Because those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave, like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities." Wow. Sounds like a pretty violent, detrimental, final, destructive end for him and the future, right? And he deserves every bit of it. I know we've had discussions at times whenever you're witnessing to people and they say, "I just can't believe that a good God would ever have a place called hell for anybody." And so a really good question to ask them is, well, then do you believe that the devil is real? And, you know, some will believe that the devil is real. And so what do you think about him? Where do you think would be the right place to put him? Most people think that hell sounds like a good deal for him. You know what I'm saying? But then we come down to the question of, okay, how about all those who follow him instead of God? It really, hits home at that point, doesn't it? That was the question that I did get the surprise answer from the guy that does the yard sale up the way, Gerald. Whenever I asked him, he gave me that about how good God should never throw anybody into hell. That just wouldn't, he couldn't serve a God like that. And I said, well, what about Satan? Where do you think he should be put? He said, Chicago. And I mean, just as quick as a, and he goes, oh, but wait a minute, I think he's already there. So it really shocked me. I only laughed, not because it, I probably shouldn't laugh because it's a little irreverent, but I laugh a little bit because it was so off the wall that it really shocked me. It's pretty hard to shock me, you know what I'm saying? But it left me speechless for a minute. And I said, well, I've never really been there, so I can't say. That was very unusual. But nonetheless, I don't think he's going to end up in Chicago, okay? He's going to end up in hell. And it's going to be a perfect destruction for him. Yeah, the devil does his work there, doesn't he? My goodness. No doubt about it. So, nonetheless, we can definitely see God's plan here doesn't sound any different than God's plan in Revelation, okay? God showing it through the prophets so that whenever we see it come to pass, we know this was definitely him, okay? And he's got that plan. And we also get to see the heart of Lucifer a little bit here. I mean, what was it that wound up making him fall like he did? He wanted pride. He wanted to take God's position, right? We see his heart right here. I mean, God's calling him out. He's saying, you want to be higher than the stars of heaven? You really want to set up your throne higher than mine? Okay, and we also see something else about all this. A lot of times people get this idea that we got like Satan's power and we got God's power and they're almost equal. We see the only power Satan has is what is allowed. And it's only for a time. And God is actually using him as his tool to help refine the nations right now. Yeah. He's a created being. Yes. That's right. That's right. So we keep that in mind. Now, Satan, and we see that being represented there, would want us to think that he's oh so powerful. And in fact, when he's finally put in his place, everybody's going to be saying, is this the one who had all the world in fear? Look at him now. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The Antichrist. Yeah. Definitely. Yeah. These counterfeit miracles to show his great power, and all, you know, so much of the world will follow him at that point. But what we know is it's all smoke and mirrors, really. I mean, in comparison to us, I know, even though he's a created being, he's more powerful and he's shrewd, he's than what we are. But let me tell you something. The reason why he still exists is because God's still got a plan to use him to help sift out the nations at this point. Whenever his time comes, he is going to be put exactly where he needs to be put. In fact, God puts him there apparently for 1,000 years in holding. He's not allowed back out. But he's still going to be used as a tool at the end of that 1,000 years. Okay? And then he is going to put him right where he deserves to be because of what he's been asking for all along. Yeah, and that pride. Pride is really the root, if you look, is really that terrible root of all sin in some way, shape, or form. Pride gets its little hand in there. Did for the angels. I mean, did for Lucifer here. Morning Star. I think, I'm trying to think of how the ESV puts it in that area of Scripture. Does anybody have an ESV version? Rebecca, how does it describe him in Isaiah 14 there? Where I read Lucifer, and I think it's in the verse 12. O day star, son of dawn. That's the literal meaning of the words that are being used there in Hebrew, and were translated to Greek and Septuagint. You just get the idea of great, a beautiful appearance, don't you? I mean, if you think about it, you know, he's really instituted this great deception that we're going to recognize him because he's this red guy with this pitchfork. You know what I'm saying? This really ugly red guy with this pitchfork. So everybody's kind of looking for that creature, but in reality, he creeps in so many other ways, masquerading as an angel of light. You know. And I've had people try to convince me that they've seen ghosts and things of that nature, and I always try to tell them, you know, you may be seeing something supernatural, but what I want you to understand is you need to really be careful, because most likely what you're seeing may be some type of demonic activity that you're just not really aware of. And so, it says that it's appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. So we go to be with God, and we're not just going to be coming back and forth, and we're not stuck in between. So you need to really beware of what you're seeing, because they will look like angels fly to us. Yeah, and we read that in Scripture, you know, without a doubt. When we look at Luke chapter 16, we see the rich man, and he was in that place of torments, and he could not get out for anything, and they couldn't go to be with him. And he was even asking him to send somebody to tell his brothers. And you know, I have represented that at times with people that say, well, you know, if my loved one's in hell, that's where I want to be too. And it's like, no. If your loved one is in hell, I just want you to know the greatest prayer service is happening right there, begging that their loved ones could know before it's too late. Because nobody, you know, that's what we see right there in the Luke passage. And I believe that's a... Mm-hmm. Yeah, he did, and it is good for us to understand what that, you know, what that looks like, and when we start looking at the burning lake of fire, I've got a gentleman in my life right now that's trying to convince me that hell's not a real place, that people just die and they cease to exist. That's not what we see in Scripture. The burning lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And I mean, it says it in so many ways. And how many times did Jesus talk about the place where the fire never dies and the worm, or the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies? It was the earth, the only, that was the worst earthly place that he could look at and say, hell's worse than that. You know what I'm saying? So every other representation, the depiction that we see in earthly, as an earthly example, is always less than, not as great or not as bad as the real thing that it's representing. So again, hell is a real place, and the fire burns forever there. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 28, and I think we see another representation of Satan here. He's pronounced judgment, Ezekiel has, against the Son of Man. The Son of Man say to the Prince of Tyre. And so he speaks of the actual kingdom of Tyre here. And then in verse 11, he picks up, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of Man, take up a lament for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God." So again, this is what I'm talking about, how you have a nation who has done great evil, and I believe we have a spiritual evil that's behind it, okay? And so now this is being pronounced against that spiritual evil that was behind it. And he says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." And I think this is speaking of Satan here. Before he had fallen. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings and that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. I devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All the people knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever." So we see the very same type of punishment being represented here in the book of Ezekiel as well as what we're seeing carried out in the book of Revelation. So all I've got to say is it's as sure as done. In fact, we see God is prophesying through Ezekiel using the past tense of the verbs. So, like whenever God decrees something, there's no doubt about it. It's going to be done. And so Satan knows what his demise is. He knows what his end is going to be. And that's why whenever he does get cast down, he sends out great wrath because he knows his time is short. And we also see when we go up to the New Testament in 1 Peter, you guys probably know this reference as well. 1 of you might be able to help me get there quicker. 1 Peter 5:13. Yeah, go ahead and read that for us, Steve. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So he is here among us to some degree now. And even now, he knows that there's an end for him. And so all he's doing is trying to destroy through his deception. And there's going to come a time whenever he's finally cast out once and for all because he's finally just violated every rule that there has been to violate, and the time has come for him to be thrown down to the earth, and then he really displays his anger during that time but only for a very short period of time. And so we can praise God to know that if Satan's working against us, we must be on the right path. That sounds weird, doesn't it? You know, because like, we don't really want him messing with us. You know, we don't really want to know that he's opposing us. But I can tell you, if he's opposing you, it's because you're on the right path and you're doing the right thing. He doesn't oppose those who are going in his direction. And so I praise God for that, that whenever we see it happening. You know, he'll even oppose churches. And we need to be, what did, families, yes. He does. He loves to bust up families and the family of God. Let's just say he hates family, but any way, shape, or form. Because family glorifies God, because who is Jesus to the church? He's our bridegroom, right? We are his bride. And so again, that's why all this attack on marriage in our country is happening worldwide. All the attack on gender and all this. It's just Satan's deception, because he's trying to bust up the, you know, the representation of Christ and the church in this whole thing. You know, marriage is an earthly representation of a heavenly union that we have with Christ. And so Satan, he's like a roaring lion now. Can you imagine what that final 3.5 years of him on the earth will be like? You know, I mean, it's like evil without anything holding it back to speak of for that 3.5 years in that tribulation period. That will be an awesome display of hatred and vitriol like we've never seen before. I can't imagine it getting a whole lot worse than what we see like happening with ISIS and the kind of atrocities that they're doing. I mean, it's just terrible. And when you think about even like some of the stuff that we see just from day to day as well with like human trafficking. I mean, how can anything be any worse than that? Sex slavery for people that are just kind of disenfranchised individuals that nobody really cares to look for, you know? That's what Satan, he picks them out, you know? He sees a person that just seems like nobody really would look for them if they came up missing. And he will just exploit them and use them. And then he destroys the people who use them in the long run. So that's just his little game, and it's a cycle. You know what I'm saying? It's terrible. Imagine that just being poured out with great wrath all at once, you know? It will really be an ugly display. But thankfully, the solution for all of us is just to make sure that we stand in Christ. You know, even today, the displays that we see of him now is to stand in Christ. You know, and that's our job, I think, as the church, is to help show people to get as close to Christ as we can right now. Just get, you find your shelter under the umbrella of his protection, his grace, and his mercy. And then, whatever happens in life, we're going to have what we need to get through it, right? And, you know, a lot of people, and we've agreed that probably before the beginning of the tribulation, maybe the church of this time right now may already have been raptured out, but there's still a church that comes to the Lord through that time, and they're on earth. Let's say that we don't get raptured out, and we're here. You know, we wind up being here for that tribulation period. Are we any better than they? Not by any means. How would we get through it? The same way we get through whatever trials we get through today. It's by staying close to Christ, not denying him. You know, unfortunately, whenever things get hard, a lot of times people consider, well, maybe I should just deny Christ. You know, in fact, Job's wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Get this thing over with, you know. And he said, don't speak like a foolish woman. You know, I only have one choice here, basically, right? I don't understand why he's allowing this to happen, but I'm going to stick with him. You know, I've heard stories coming from Iraq where, you know, ISIS literally took this pastor's son and held him before him, told the pastor to deny Christ, the son as well. When neither one would, he took his 13-year-old son and he cut his fingers off one at a time, standing in front of that pastor. Just brutally would cut his fingers off, one at a time, while his son, I'm sure, screamed for pain. And that man, he couldn't deny Christ. You know, the pastor, how could he deny Christ? If he would do that, he would take away the only protection for him and his son, right? And he would be denying the only thing that makes them exist. Well, the son eventually did. They did kill him, slowly and painfully. And then they took the pastor and they began to torture him. and they eventually killed him, but he never did deny Christ. The witnesses say that he stood strong. The 21 that they had out on the beach that everybody, you know, that they displayed on Facebook, and he chopped their heads off one at a time. You know what those men were doing as they died? They were praying. They didn't look fearful. If you saw the looks on their faces, you know, and I mean, just the evil was trying to display some kind of out-of-control fear in these, like there was something untrue. But I'm telling you, whenever they zoomed in with the camera, you could just see the peace in the guys' faces. They were like, you know, this is our day. How about their families when they were interviewed? They praised God that their family member had the chance to glorify Christ by not denying him as they died. That just defies the only power that the enemy has against us, and it was said here in Revelation, and it was a very notable statement. Verse 11 and chapter 12, I want to touch on that. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Right there it is displayed in Iraq today, you know, in our very time, whenever a person literally comes to the point that they didn't love their life to the point of death, and they said, okay, if this is the way I've got to go, at least I know I'm going to stand before Jesus, right? I think there's no greater witness. I wonder how many people are saved because of that witness and that testimony. And many more just like it. Just got to keep hanging in there. And I don't know about the rest of you guys, but when we did that that study that the Voice of the Martyrs had out, the IMN, and it took us several weeks to go through that, that was very strengthening to me. I have been very strengthened by their testimonies and the testimonies of the families. Not just to the ones who died, but hey, the ones that are continuing to live through it. The ones who died were really the fortunate ones. They're in heaven now. You know, they're with God now. So they are out of this pain. Now how about the ones that continue to suffer? There's still a great reward in the end. I pray that their reward will be even greater. If there's varying levels of reward in heaven, I pray theirs are going to be much greater than any of mine. You guys have any thoughts on this chapter 12? I'm glad we all agreed on who the woman is tonight. Yeah, I've been in groups where you have that Catholic persuasion come in. It can be quite strong. But we can see why it's important as well. It's not just Mary, it's the whole nation of Israel, because God still has a plan. And you know, we're in grafted branches, so it isn't like it's separate from us. And I can assure you, none of Israel will be in heaven just because they were Israel. It's the ones of faith, right? The ones of faith in Jesus Christ. And there's going to be a great outpouring of the Spirit during that 3.5 years, I believe, where all Israel shall be saved. Okay? They're going to see who their Messiah is once and for all. And we're seeing a drawing in of them in a fairly significant way even now in the ministries that reach out to the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. So we praise God for that. We should continue to pray for our Jewish neighbors that they will come to faith. There's nothing more, no more powerful witnesses than them whenever they do come to faith, because they are the ones who received, you know, the oracles of God in the Old Testament, and many of them know them quite well, and they have definitely been given blessings as a people, and they have a tenacity that is amazing. And boy, that's what I say about the 144,000 that are sent out into all the earth. Can you imagine 144,000 tenacious Jewish believing witnesses? they definitely could have just completely cut. I wish we would be more like them, you know.
They already understand what we
have. Yeah, that's true. Any other thoughts? I appreciate you guys coming tonight. I know it's Father's Day, but we're here to worship our Heavenly Father, right? God is good. Yeah. Praise the Lord that you're feeling good enough to be here. Yeah, and we'll continue to pray for Emma, and continue to pray for Joy. Thankfully, she was up and about a little bit. So. That's good. Yeah. God bless her. It's very difficult. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Harold, would you like to lead us in a word of prayer, please?